Man, our God is so great that He rescues us when we need Him. And so we're going to look over this next month, we're going to look at the idea of Jesus rescuing us. And today we want to look at the overall picture of why Jesus wants to rescue us, why we need Him to rescue us. And then we're going to hit some topics over the next 3 or 4 weeks just to dig into Scripture and find some of these ways that Jesus will rescue us. I'm excited to look into it, especially after the sermon series we just got through. It was kind of heavy and it was kind of tough, and maybe sometimes we left here and we didn't really agree, or we didn't know that the Bible said what it said about certain things. And my hope from that sermon series that we just did was that we would leave here understanding, number one, what sin is, and number two, that Jesus forgives sin if we'll turn our lives to Him and ask Him to. Now, He doesn't just forgive sin just because He likes us, or just because that's just what He does. We can sin, He'll just forgive it, and that's okay. No, if we turn our lives to Him, though, if we turn away from the things we were doing and turn towards Him, that's the church word called repentance. If we'll do that, He'll forgive us, and beyond that, He will rescue us. Now, let me tell you this morning, too, before we ever get started. If you don't know Jesus this morning, there's not a lot He can rescue you from, to be 100% honest. If you don't follow Jesus this morning, if you've not turned your life over to Him like Braden did some time ago, if you've not followed Jesus, there's not a lot He can rescue you from. But you know what He can rescue you from this morning? Your sin, your life that's heading away from Him. He can rescue you from that today. And I would encourage you at the end of this service, if you feel the Lord impressing on your heart that you don't know Him, that you've never really turned your life over to Him, I would encourage you this morning to let go of that, to let go of your life, and to let Jesus lead it today. Let Him rescue you this morning from your life of sin that you can't get over on your own. You can't do it. But He wants to come in and do that. I'd encourage you to do that this morning when we get to the end. But when we look at Jesus, something happens, whether it's with our sin and our life away from Him, that He'll come and rescue for any of us, or once we follow Him, this holds true as well. When we need Jesus, He rescues us. When we need Him, He is there. Now, a lot of times we'll go through life, and what'll happen? We go through it, we try to do things on our own. I'll fix this, I'll do that, I'll read this book, I'll talk to this person, and none of that stuff in itself is bad. But again, like I've said before, none of that stuff is Jesus. And so Jesus says, listen, I'm here. I want to rescue you. I want to bring you back to Me. I want to help you with this issue you have. That's what Jesus says to us. And Jesus not only will rescue us, but Jesus is committed to rescuing us. He's committed to it. I want to prove that this morning. Through Mark chapter 14, Jesus in Mark chapter 14 has just, and you can find this in other Gospels as well, Jesus has been back in Jerusalem for about a week in Mark chapter 14. He has come back, it's during a time of a feast there that a lot of people would have come back to Jerusalem. So Jesus comes back into Jerusalem, but it's not for this feast that they're having. It's not for this big party that's going on. Jesus has a job, and that job is to go to a cross for you and for me so that we could be saved from our sin. Jesus is going to do that. He's going to rescue us. This whole life He came down here for was a big rescue mission. And this week that Jesus is living in Mark chapter 14, is a rescue mission. And He ends that, before He is arrested, He ends that by having one last meal with His followers, with His closest friends, His disciples. Has one last meal. And in that meal, we remember that meal whenever we, every few months, have the Lord's Supper here. We did it just a couple months ago. We did it. We'll do it in July. We'll have the Lord's Supper. And we call it communion or the Lord's Supper, but that's what Jesus did. And the very last thing He did before walking out of Jerusalem to be arrested, and He knew that, He chose to sit down and have a supper. And that's what we see here in Mark chapter 14. Let me read through these verses, just about 10 or 11 verses, and then we'll go back and break these down. We're going to pick these verses apart this morning and look in there and see how Jesus is committed to rescuing us. He's committed to being there for us when we need Him. Because if, I don't know about you, but I need Jesus there for me. I need Him there for me. I can't do it on my own. Sometimes I'm dumb. Sometimes I say stupid stuff. Sometimes I mess up. Sometimes my wife gets mad at me. Sometimes my kids get mad at me. Sometimes church members get mad at me. Sometimes community members get mad at me. Like, you just go ahead and run down the list. I can mess something up pretty quick, right? And if you're like me, a little bit, you relate with one of those somewhere down the line, right? So how in the world, when we need Him, does Jesus come and rescue us? We need to know that. And why does He do it? We're going to pick these verses apart. But look in Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 32. If you have a Bible or your phone or whatever, you can follow along. If not, it'll be up here on the screen. But it says this. Right after they've had this Last Supper, right after Jesus has instituted that, it says up in verse 26, they sang a hymn, they sang a song, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. You know why they went out to the Mount of Olives? Because that's where He was going to get arrested at. He walked into that arrest, which will come up in a second. But look in verse 32. Then they came to the place called Gethsemane, a little garden up there on the mountain, and He told the disciples, "Sit here while I pray." That's all of them, by the way. Then in verse 33, He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said to them, "I'm deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake." So He took the disciples, all the people He just ate with. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Then He goes a little further up the road and He takes Peter, James, and John, His three best friends, with Him. He goes a little further and does that. Then it says He goes a little bit further, even beyond them, fell to the ground, and He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." Then He came and He found them sleeping. Came back to the three, Peter, James, and John. They're all sleeping. And He said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once again, He went away and He prayed, saying the same thing. And again, He came back, found them sleeping, because they couldn't keep their eyes open. They did not know what to say to Him. Then He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, My betrayer is near." Now, what does that show us about how when we need rescue, Jesus steps in and rescues us? Just when we need Him, He rescues us. Well, I think the first thing it shows us is that the prayer that He prayed showed that He was committed. And actually, He was committed to prayer. Did you know in the Gospels, if you go back and look, before a lot of the big miracles that He did, or even just in general, if you go back and look, Jesus often goes away and prays. Did you know that every night He was in Jerusalem for this last week of His earthly life, before He went to the cross, did you know every night it says He got away and prayed? Jesus was committed to prayer. And in verse 32, He says, "Sit here while I pray." He had just left fellowship and a meal with His best friends, knowing exactly what was coming next. And He didn't go and prepare Himself by resting. He didn't go and prepare Himself by getting all lathered up and saying, "I'm ready to fight this guy when he comes." He didn't tell His friends exactly what was going to happen yet. He didn't go and try to find a different place to where they knew He wouldn't find Him. Jesus left knowing exactly what was going to happen to Him, and He prayed. Just like every evening since He had been back in Jerusalem that week, He went away and He prayed. And Jesus going away and praying was nothing new to the disciples, so they didn't know anything different was going on. They're like, oh, Jesus is going away and praying again. That's why they kept going to sleep. Because they're like, Jesus is praying, that's fine. He prays all the time. He talks to His Father all the time. He even taught us how to pray so that we would know how to pray and talk to God one-on-one. Nothing new. And probably they took that for granted. And we see down in verse 37 and following, 36, he prayed for an hour, it says. He said, can you not even stay awake for an hour? So we probably think that maybe he prayed for an hour. And then he goes away and he comes back. So, and it says he said the same thing. So what would we assume if he prayed the same kind of prayers, that maybe he prayed for another hour? And then it says a third time he came to him. So he went away a third time, probably for an hour, and came back to his disciples a third time. He was committed to prayer. Now that commitment to prayer is not just, oh, he's a good guy, he's talking to God. That puts him in tune with what God wants him to do. If you and I want to be people who are close to God, we better stay committed to prayer. And if we are people who want to stay close to God so that when we need Him, we'll know when He's coming to rescue us, we've got to stay committed to prayer. Remember, He told them, the flesh is willing, but the mind is weak, the body is weak. How many times do we feel like that? We're willing to do it, but we're also weak. We can't do the things we want to do. Paul says it in one of his letters that the things he wants to do, he can't do. The things he would desire to do, they don't happen. Sin pops in. So Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, not only should you pray, but pray because it's about to get dicey. You're going to need me to rescue you. You're going to need me even when I'm not here physically. You're going to need me, so you had better pray. Jesus not only was showing them his commitment to prayer, but he was showing them that they had a need of a commitment to prayer. It's not a one-way street. Needing Jesus and him showing up is not determined on how well Jesus prays, how close Jesus is to God. That's not a lot of what happens whenever you and I mess up and we need Jesus for him to show up. You and I also have to be committed to prayer. You and I also have to have that direct connection to Jesus and to the Father through prayer. You and I also have to be committed so that when Jesus does come to rescue us, we know what's happening. Jesus was in the process of rescuing his disciples even before they knew they needed rescuing. And he says, if you'll pray, I think he's saying this, if you'll pray, you would know what's getting ready to happen. And when it happens, you'll be ready to address it. And we know if you know further, they were not ready to address it. Because Peter tried to cut a guy's head off. The rest of them scattered and ran. When they're at the cross, there's only one person with Jesus, and it's John. Only one of his disciples stayed. They were not ready. They were not ready to see how Jesus was going to rescue them. And the way Jesus rescues us when we need him doesn't always look like what we want it to look like. We want Jesus to come in. We want him to, you know, we've messed this whole part up in our life. We want him to pick it up and put everything back in this corner. We want him to pick everything up and put it back in this corner. When really he just wants us to trust him and say, Jesus, I just need you. You do something. But when it doesn't look like what we want, we go, oh, I don't know. I don't think that's right. But have we prayed about it? The only reason Jesus was God in the flesh, but Jesus knew what he was supposed to do because he was committed to prayer. You and I have to know what God's trying to do in our lives when he comes to save us, when he comes to rescue us, because we spend time in prayer. Did you know that prayer began Jesus' ministry? We saw Braden be baptized this morning because Jesus was baptized. He was. To start his ministry. He didn't have to be baptized to be saved, be forgiven of sins. Jesus was baptized to start his ministry as a significance of starting his earthly ministry and as an example to us as to what we should follow. And Braden followed in that example this morning. But right after it says Jesus prayed in Luke, or after he was baptized, it says that as he was praying, then God spoke and all this cool stuff happened. But he was praying after he was baptized. First thing he did to start his ministry was pray. You know, the last thing he last earthly thing he did, it was to pray. He said, well, he was on the cross and he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Well, what's he doing? He's talking to God. If he's talking to God, that's what? That's a prayer. So prayer was important to Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. Very first thing that happened after he popped up out of the water, and the very last thing he happened before he took his last earthly breath was prayer. He was committed to prayer. We have to be committed to prayer so that we can know where Jesus is trying to rescue us when he does. The next thing I think I see in these verses, he wasn't just committed to prayer, he was committed to his purpose here on earth. And we see his commitment to his purpose all through the prayer. In verse 36, he says, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. There was no selfishness in the things he prayed in that prayer, was it? You say, well, what's he talking about a cup? It's not like what you're getting ready to drink over there, like iced tea in. The cup is just significant, and it's an image of God's judgment on the world. That's what the cup is. It's just an image of God's judgment on the world. And Jesus knew, hey, I'm down here. All the sin that's ever been committed, all the wrong that will ever be done or ever has been done, I'm about to take that on myself. That's my purpose. And he's saying, listen, God, Dad, if there's another way that we can do this, I would sure like to do it some other way. That's the cup he's talking about. If there's another way to do this, for all the judgment of all the world to be taken care of, please, let's do it. But then he says what? But not, it's not what I want. It's your purpose that I want to do. It's your purpose that I want to live in. He was about to take all the judgment of the world owed to us on himself. But yet there was no selfishness in that. He was committed to that purpose. And in verse 41, read those again. Then he came a third time to them, and he said, are you still sleeping? And are you still resting? Enough! The time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And in verse 32, he says, get up, let's go. See, my betrayer is near. He wasn't saying, oh, here he comes, let's go. And like walking fast, walking away from him. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he says, do you not understand what's happening? Well, I'm getting ready to be betrayed, and my betrayer's here. Let's go. And he's walking right to him. He knew his purpose, and he was going to walk into it even when he prayed about it, like we just talked about, and it didn't look like how God should rescue, maybe in Jesus' mind, especially not in the disciples' mind, how God should rescue the world through Jesus. But that's how he was going to do it. That was the purpose that he had. If you jump on down, we don't have this up there. You go to verses 44 and 45, you see that Judas comes up to him, and he allows Judas to kiss him as the signifier for this is the guy you want. Judas told the high priest and the people coming after him, the temple police, hey, the guy I kiss on the cheek, that's the guy you want. And he knew that. Jesus knew that. And he allowed Judas to come up. And instead of jacking Judas's jaw, he let him come up and kiss him. He was committed to his purpose, even when it didn't look like what maybe everyone else thought it would look like. Jesus was committed to going to a cross for you and for me. And he didn't have to do that, I don't believe. But for us to be saved, absolutely he had to do it. Our purpose, you want to know what our purpose is? Same as what Jesus was trying to do those days. Our purpose is to make Jesus, who was committed to his purpose of making a way of forgiveness for our sins, it's our purpose to make that Jesus known to the world. And it might not look the same for everybody. The way I do it might not look the way you do it. And the way God's called you might not look like the way God's called me to make people known. But when we're committed to prayer and we're committed to that purpose, we're in the perfect place for Jesus to come in. When we do mess up, for Jesus to come in. When we do need a little bit of help, when we do need a little bit of encouragement, we're in the perfect place when we're committed to prayer and to our purpose for Jesus to come in and take care of us. The third thing I think we see in this is that he's committed to his people. Jesus rescues us because he's committed to us. There would have been no other way. No other way. Think of it like this. You have a son or a daughter, maybe. Maybe you have a niece or a nephew. Maybe it's a grandchild. We've all probably have somebody in our life that we're like, if somebody was going to do something bad to them, I'm going after them. That's how Jesus thinks about us. But in a much more pure way, and in a much greater way, Jesus thinks that about us. He's committed to his people. In verse 33, if you go back to verse 33, he took Peter, James, and John with him to pray with them. Not only that, he wanted them to know what was going on. He wanted them to hear him pray. He wanted them to know that he was deeply distressed and troubled. He wanted them to be there, maybe just for a little bit of support for him, which they weren't good for that. But he wanted them to hear all that. He was committed to his friends for support. Verse 38 reminds us that he continued to teach and even direct his disciples, even when his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He still taught them up until the last moments of his earthly life. He still mentored. He still thought more about others than himself, even up until the point of his last breath. What's our job? Well, our job is the same thing. Be committed to people. And when we're committed to people, it gets messy sometimes. When you love people, it gets real messy sometimes. When you try to go to bat for people, it gets real messy sometimes. When you invite certain people to church, guess what? Somebody else might think it's messy. When you go hang out with certain people, guess what? It can get messy. And you've got decisions to make in all of those. But when you're committed to prayer, and when you're committed to your purpose, you're going to be just like Jesus and committed to people. And when we're committed to those things that Jesus is committed to, whenever we need rescued, whenever we need his help, whenever we need him, he will be there. No doubt. And when he's there, and a lot of times he's there, we don't realize it because our minds are not where his mind is. Our hearts are not where his heart is. Sometimes he's there and he's waiting and he's like, Justin, just turn it over to me. You're dealing with this thing. You should have prayed about it. You're dealing with this thing. You have to remember your purpose. You're dealing with this person. You just need to love them. You just need to be committed to them. Sometimes he's just saying that, and we're too blockheaded to even listen to it. Too dense to even let it through our ears for it to get to our heart. But he's always there, and if we'll commit ourselves to the things he's committed to, not only will he rescue us, but we'll be a hand and a foot and a mouth and a body and a people that will help him rescue others. We ought to teach like Jesus taught. We ought to mentor those under us. Some of you all in here have a world of knowledge, a world of wisdom. Years and years that you have learned under other godly people. And if you're not using that to pour into somebody younger than you, younger in the faith than you, you are not committed to people. And you're not committed to your purpose. Now, there might be more that the Lord wants you to do other than that, but I can guarantee you that's the baseline. If we're not pouring into people that are less wise and less knowledgeable and have less faith than us, we're not doing what God's called us to do. We ought to be committed to Jesus. We ought to follow his example and be committed to others. That means also be committed to your family. Be committed to your marriage. Be committed to your church family. Be committed to those that need you. Be committed to those that act like they don't need you. Be committed to the purpose that God has for our life. Our commitment to prayer, our commitment to our purpose, will always cause us to have a commitment to people. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. We see it in Mark chapter 14. It's exactly what he did. When Jesus was at his lowest, could have been at his lowest, and probably was at his lowest, he was committed to prayer. He was committed to the purpose that God had put him on this earth for. and he was committed to people. Anything less than that is not good enough for us to do. 2 out of 3 is not good enough. He wants us to be 3 for 3 in those things. He wants us to be there. And when we do those, we are in a better shape to hear from God, to be led by God in order to do those things. He wants us as believers to remember what he did for him, what he did for us. He wants us to remember the emotional and spiritual and physical pain he endured. He wants us to remember the commitment that he had to us. And he still has to you today, by the way. When you need him, he's going to be there, right? He's going to be. If you don't know Jesus this morning, guess what? He wants you to know that he died for you. That he didn't have to go to a cross, but he did. That he didn't have to take it so well, but he did. That he didn't have to love people through that, but he did love people through it. Because that's who Jesus is. It doesn't matter what you've done or who you did it with or where you did it. Jesus loves you and he wants to forgive you today if you don't know him. He wants you to know that. Well, Justin, I'll figure it out on my own. Me and God have this thing worked out. God doesn't work out anything with you, by the way, okay? So that doesn't work. But you say, well, I'll do it on my own. I'm a pretty good person, so I can kind of work through this on my own. I'll get better on my own. I told us a few weeks ago, that's like saying you had a bad contractor come in and do a job on in your house, maybe a bathroom job, and the bathroom leaks, and the shower's uneven, and the tile's cracking, and the fan doesn't work, and the lights go on and off, and you're like, you know what? He was a really bad contractor, so I'm going to call another bad contractor to come and fix it, because that's how it is for us. We're sinful and we're bad and none of us are good. None of us are good enough. We all have sin in our life. So when we try to bring ourselves in and say, well, I'm going to fix this, that's like bringing a bad contractor in to fix what a bad contractor's already done. We need a good contractor. We need Jesus to come in and fix us. And that's what he wants for you to do for you today. He wants to come in and fix you. He wants to come in and save you. He wants to give you a brand new life. Believer, are you committed to prayer? Are you committed to your purpose? Are you committed to people like Jesus was here in Mark chapter 14? And in those, are you listening for how God would use you to be committed to those things? Are you listening for how God would want to pull you out of the things you've gotten yourself into? Are you listening to those things this morning? Are you there? If not, you need to get down here. Listen, there's little pads down here. You can kneel on one of those. It's so much easier today. Make it easy on you. Come down here and kneel down and just say, God, no, I'm not good at this. I'm not good at listening to you. I'm not being committed in the ways I need to be committed. But I'm going to turn it over to you today. Come down here and do that as we sing. If you don't know Jesus today, if you've never given your heart to him, if you never realized the things that we've talked about this morning, you never realized maybe that you're a sinner, that you can't get out of this on your own because you're bad, and why bring somebody else bad in to do another bad job? Why not bring Jesus in? You need to bring Jesus into your life today. You need to allow him to come in and save you today. He's committed to you. He died on a cross for you. Nobody else has ever done that. Turn it over to Jesus today. Heard a guy say this one time, that Jesus would rather die than spend eternity without you. I believe that to be true. He came. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life, perfectly sinless, and died on a cross so that you and I could know him one day. Have you given your life to him? Have you let him rescue you from that? Because if not, there's nothing else he can do for you. Let Jesus come and rescue you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for all you're doing in our lives, Lord. Thank you for how you're moving in our church. Even right now, Jesus, I thank you for how you're moving in our hearts. Lord, would you be here this morning? Would you be thick in here this morning? Would you change lives today? Lord, would you continue to speak in the ways you've been speaking to us during this service? Would you speak to us brand new right now? Lord, remove that heart of stone that we have and put a soft heart so we can hear you better. Lord, if somebody here today needs to just turn their life over to you, I pray they would. If a Christian in here today, Lord, just needs to, they say, I already follow you, Jesus. I know I follow you, but I'm not committed like I need to be committed. I've not followed your example. And so I've not done that. It's been hard to hear when you've tried to come in and rescue me from myself. Lord, you do the rescuing this morning. You do the rescuing for somebody who doesn't know you. Lord, save them from their sins. And Jesus, you do the rescuing for those that might be believers this morning but have stuff going on. You do the rescuing, Jesus. We can't do it. I can't do it. I can't pray for somebody enough to rescue them, but you can do it, and you say you will. Thank you for being so committed, Jesus. Thank you for being who you are. Lord, we love you, and we ask it all in your name. Amen.